Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this morning. It feels weird to thank you in the midst of this tension. To pray Psalm 13, how long, O Lord, to name this real feeling of dread, longing. As people today live with deep loss in the midst of intense destruction, to cry out, how long, O Lord, and then to sing a song of hope, to declare that to know you and be loved by you is enough. And yet we know, Lord, that that's not all, that you have promised a future for us. And I thank you for this vision that we've just read. Help us be present before you. Help us see you and your hand and your grace so that we might receive the gift of joy anew today. God, thank you for drawing us to this place, giving us a family who we get to weep with when our brothers and sisters weep, and who we get to rejoice with when they rejoice. I pray, Lord, in this moment, in this morning, you'd help us to be present to one another in beautiful and profound and human ways. And as we are present with each other, may we be present with you so we can see what your Spirit is doing. We pray this in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So, two Sundays ago, I was sitting right here with you when I was hit by some unexpected joy that I received as a gift that day. Pastor David was preaching a really important sermon, maybe one of the best sermons I've heard him preach. And he was describing some of his experience as a Korean living in America, learning to go back and forth between cultures, learning how to wait. And as Pastor David was inviting us into his life and his culture and his experience, I actually realized how special the whole last month had been. That over the last 4 weeks, we had heard God's word preached by women and by men, from people of different ages, people from different Christian traditions and backgrounds. And I looked around that morning, and I realized that we had with us in worship that morning 8 different families with someone who could fluently speak a language that isn't English. I saw kids listening to Pastor David. I saw seniors listening to David. In worship with us were people without a home, people living in a spare room or in an apartment, people living with their parents, new homeowners, and people who've owned their homes for 30 years. I looked around that morning and saw people who I know vote consistently Republican, and others who consistently vote Democrat, and others who vote third party, and people who have never voted ever in their lives. And after Pastor David finished preaching, I saw each and every one of us invited to share together in the body and the blood of Jesus as one at a common table. And I was glad and I rejoiced. Our church has not always been this diverse. There was a time when Jane was the only person in our congregation who spoke a second language. There was a time when Jane and I were the only young family with a baby. There was a time when our church was wealthier and more affluent. One of my deepest hopes as a follower of Jesus and as a pastor of this church is that when people encounter us, they might experience a glimpse, a taste of God's promised future. And two Sundays ago, sitting here listening to Pastor David preach God's word, I was just struck with unexpected joy. I was seeing God's future breaking into the world a little bit early. It was a gift, which is really all that joy is. It is a gift from God. Maybe, you know, more accurately, the gift of God's own self. When we experience God, God's goodness, God's love, when we experience God's sacrifice, God's presence in our lives, something happens to us, right? Our lives begin to expand. Our capacity to love begins to grow, and we rejoice. Our passage this morning introduces us to the gift of joy, but it does it in a slightly messed up way. Isaiah 35 offers us an epic vision of a life that we're missing out on. Think about all the times you've gone to Facebook or Instagram, or you've received a Christmas card or Christmas letter from friends, and you're seeing all of the things they're doing in their lives. I mean, maybe worse, maybe you get Christmas cards from your enemies, or you see them on social media and you see what they're up to and you wish you could go where they go or live how they live or be happy like they are happy. I remember over and over again as a youth pastor, teenagers calling me after they had spent the night scrolling through social media only to discover that one of their friends or a group of their friends had gone out together and they hadn't been invited. And it was brutal every time. Well, it's kind of what Isaiah is doing to us here in chapter 35. He fills our news feed with an epic worldwide party, and everyone is in on the action. Even the barren wilderness is invited and is glad, and the desert rejoices. The weak, they're there. And they are made strong, the feeble are made firm, the fearful have overcome their fear, the blind see, the deaf hear, bodies work how they're supposed to. And this is just a list of all of the guests that are invited to God's big party. We discover that dry places are exploding with life-giving water, and places of death, places that have been ruled over by death, become places of flourishing. There's no danger, and there's no pain, and there's no loss. And I love this line in verse 8. This is from the ESV. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. In God's new world, in God's good future, it's all goodness all the time, everywhere, impossible to miss, which means even dummies like me, who make the same mistakes over and over and over, who often have to learn things the hard way, you know, the stubborn ones who are like, I see everybody going this way, but this looks really interesting. Even they can't get lost in this place that is overflowing with God's goodness. Amen. I want some of that. It's all summed up in verse 10. The ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. I read this chapter and you know that I already struggle with this, but this chapter gives me major FOMO, fear of missing out. I want to go to this place. I want this life. Like, I want it all, not just parts of it. I am so jealous when I read this passage because this you may have noticed, is not the world that we live in. That last line, sorrow and sighing shall flee away. I mean, if these two words don't like describe our world, I don't know what does. Everywhere we look, there is sorrow. Sometimes such deep sorrow that I don't know how anybody bears it. And the sighs, the resignation at this, at all of it, this is just how things are. I mean, these sighs are constant. And so why would God send Isaiah to torture us with a vision of life that we're missing out on? Okay, all right. Maybe God's not torturing us. Maybe God's helping us see that there is already more going on in the world than the sorrows and the sighs would suggest. Maybe God is giving us the eyes and the imagination to see where the future is showing up early. At the time of Jesus, there were many Jewish people who believed in a future resurrection. Now, there were groups like the Sadducees that did not believe in any resurrection. Once you died, you died. But many Jewish people of his day believed in a future resurrection. They believed that one day, at the end of time, the last things, God would raise all of the dead to new life. The common Jewish belief was that this would all happen at once, at the very end. So right, you can imagine how shocked people were when Jesus claimed that he was the resurrection already started. He was the future breaking into the present. That he was the first fruit of that final end times resurrection. He was announcing that in him, everyone could see God's future. See Jesus? See his resurrected and transformed body? That is what God plans to do with us and with all of creation. That's pretty cool. And how did people respond? Well, they responded differently. But some who saw in Jesus God's future, who were able to trust that in Jesus we see God's way, well, they decided that every single Sunday for the rest of time, we should look at what God did to Jesus. We should look at God's plan for the future and then look back at Jesus and then look at the future and then look back at Jesus and keep doing this because this can't help but cause us to rejoice because we see God showing up, God's future breaking into our present world. And when this happens, joy is the byproduct. I think that's why, I mean, pretty sure that's why I experienced joy, right? As I looked around a small, ordinary congregation that was looking just a little bit more like God's future kingdom today than it did yesterday. I think that's why I was driving with tears in my eyes, and you know that I'm not much of a crier, but I couldn't help but sing as I cried as I left Sal Barbalonardo's hospital room a couple months ago. See, I had seen Sal on the day he was in his accident. The doctors weren't sure he would make it, and if he did, they weren't sure his brain would work or his body would ever function again. And I saw Sal on the day that he first opened his eyes. But all he could do was stare off into space, and there wasn't any evidence that he could hear you or knew what was happening. And then I went And I saw Sal just a week later. And as I walked into his room, he was sitting up in a chair and he was talking and he looked me in the eyes and he fist bumped me and we chatted for like 30 minutes and he told me about his family and he told me about the first meal that he was excited to eat later that day. And as I walked out of that room that day, I was overwhelmed with the gift of joy. Like, I knew in that moment that God had just given me a glimpse of the future, that what God was doing in Sal's body, God would do in everybody on the final day. In the Christian life, sometimes we just have to choose to rejoice, right? Sometimes it is not easy. Sometimes it doesn't make sense to rejoice, but sometimes we know that we're not feeling rejoiceful. Is that how that works? We're not feeling full of rejoicing. And so we won't unless we make ourselves in those moments. And we make ourselves because we know who God is and we have some instinct that God is worthy of our rejoicing. But the season of Advent actually introduces us to a different entry point for joy. Not simply rejoicing because it's the right thing to do or because God is worthy of it. Advent introduces us to an unexpected joy. You may have noticed that the Advent candles are not all the same. One of these things is not like the other, right? And every year I get asked, why is there a pink one? And sometimes it's the same person who asks me every year, and I'm okay with that. But the colors of the Christian year, the colors of Christian worship, they always tell a story. And so the colors matter, not because there's any inherent significance in them, but because they give us a chance to tell a story. And our kids and those who can't yet read can look at these colors and we can help them tell the story just through colors alone. They help us remember the story of Jesus. And so, okay, why does the third Advent candle turn pink? Well, it was chosen because in our common experience of the world, often feeling like it's getting darker and darker. As strong as the enemy's grip on this world might seem, we know, we trust, we confess that this world was made by God, a good God. That this world is sustained by a good God. And this world continues to show off God's fingerprints. In every season of darkness, there is always unexpected joy to be found. Because in every season of darkness, God is still with us. In every season of darkness, God is still with us. The pink candle designates a week devoted to unexpected joy. That as you are into the cycle of Advent, reflecting on the darkness of our world, the darkness that begs for, that yearns for, that cries out for Christ to return, that this darkness is not void of goodness, that this darkness is not void of God. And so the pink candle stands as a reminder that God has not abandoned us. Even if the words that we sang in Psalm 13 are true, that it feels like God is distant and far and has forgotten us. We confess with colors and with candles, with our voices and songs and our scriptures, that all is not lost. That our God is good and he is with us. The pink candle reminds us to be open, to the surprising places and ways that God might show up. In fact, maybe even be on the lookout to be ready for when God does show up, to be ready for when God's future breaks in to the present. This week in our daily devotional, this upcoming week, we'll encounter Zechariah and Mary. Zechariah, the priest, was the expert. He knew where to find God showing up in the temple where he goes. And when God shows up, he wasn't ready for it. But God showed up in the most obvious place and he wasn't ready, and there was no joy to be had in that moment. But Mary had no reason to believe that God would show up to her, a poor young girl. And there God is. And she received him. And there was joy. Our passage this morning highlights about a dozen different ways that God and God's future might break into our lives. Some will be big and obvious, like a second chance for a teenage boy who almost lost it all. But some will be small, like last week when I was out for a short run listening to a podcast and the speaker offered an insight about God that was so beautiful, that opened my eyes, and I actually stopped running. And I just stood there, experiencing joy. The joy of being a fool, being shown the right way. This morning, where's God showing up in your life and in the world that you can see? Where do you see God's future breaking in just a little bit early? I can tell you one place. And as we prepare to gather around that place, I'm gonna invite our team forward. They're gonna lead us, help us prepare, come to the table. And you know, this meal means so many different things. Sometimes, day to day. I was with a group of men and we received communion yesterday, and the way that I am coming to the table is just different than it is even yesterday. But today, let me encourage you to see what's happening in this moment. If you can receive it, I think you will find the gift of joy. Because in this moment, together, we will encounter God's presence among us, speaking words of life and love and grace, forgiveness, hope. God is with us, but also, we will see God's future breaking in early. And if you can see it, I don't know how you won't experience just a glimpse of joy.